today is because of all that my grandmother instilled in me. I'm a mother who's lost children. I've lost my grandmother, who was my mother. I'm a person who's been estranged from my own biological mother. And I'm one who's made many mistakes as a mother. So I don't stand here perfectly at all. I just stand to obey what God told me to tell each and every one of you on today. I just want to pray really quickly for those of you who Mother's Day is a hard day. We know that God is a God of all comfort. We know the Bible tells us that we should rejoice with them that rejoice, and for many, they're happy on today. But it also tells us to mourn with those that mourn, or to weep with those that weep. We're so grateful for your word that tells us that we can cast our cares upon you because you care for us. There is absolutely nothing so hard that you can't help. God, we thank you, oh God, that in our time of suffering, that you give more grace. We thank you, oh God, for everyone that's in this place and how their heart feels today. We're thankful that you are the mender of the brokenhearted. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Everybody doesn't have to be a mother to be a mother. I mean, as women, we're taught how to be mothers from the time we're born. We're taught how to take care of baby dolls and how to play house and how to nurture toys. While they're building things and destroying things, we're nurturing and we're bringing things to life even as a child. So if you're called to be a mother figure in the life of a child, I just want to tell you that you matter today. Whether you're a mother, whether you're a mentor, whether you're a midwife or somebody else who's giving birth to children, you are important. You could be an aunt. There are some people whose relationship isn't with their mother, but it's with an aunt or with a grandparent. Whoever you are in the respective places of a child, we honor you on today. In my mentorship class, I've been teaching from Titus 2. And I just want to share something that I just briefly skimmed over in the last class. In Titus chapter 2, verse 4, the scripture challenges us to teach the younger women how to love their children. I think that this is something we are still all in need of more instruction on. We're created as nurturers. We're created to take risks. We're created to be nurses and doctors and taxi drivers. We're created to be selfless and to be problem solvers. And sometimes we don't have all the answers simply because we haven't been taught ourselves. The Bible says that our children are a gift from the Lord. He has given us a great responsibility and privilege of caring for and nurturing them in his ways, according to his instructions, and for his purpose and plans for their lives. Not according to our purpose and plans. Not according to what we want them to be or who we think they should be. Not even according to who they think they can be themselves. We mess up when we tell children that they can be anything. That's not true. You can be anything that God wants you to be. We need to teach our children to seek God. The Bible says that in all our ways, acknowledge him and he will direct our paths. That's what we need to teach our children, because if we teach them that, then they'll be whatever God wants them to be. Whether it's an NBA player, a pro football player, a doctor, a lawyer, a teacher, or whether it's an entrepreneur, we need to teach them to acknowledge God in everything. Our children are an heritage, and we are to pass down a legacy of faith from one generation to the next. In 2 Timothy 1 and 5, it says, I remember your genuine faith, for you share the faith that first filled your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I know the same faith continues strong in you. That's the legacy that I want to leave. The Bible talks about leaving an inheritance for our children, and I do plan to leave my children an inheritance. But if I don't leave them one dime, as long as I leave them with the legacy of Jesus Christ, I've given them more than money can buy. I tell people all the time, if you don't give your kids Jesus, you haven't given them anything at all. And a lot of times we want to prove that we're better parents than our parents by giving our children so much that we don't give them what they need. I want to leave that generation, like it says in 2 Timothy 1 through 5. Some of you may say, well, my grandmother wasn't saved. My mother wasn't saved. That's no excuse. It can start with you. It has to start somewhere. So my challenge is for you to be the one that passes down that legacy to you, for you and your children. Accept that calling and that responsibility and start now. Our legacy doesn't only affect our children, but it affects our children's children and all future generations. I got saved when Aisha was 2 years old. And I say all the time that me getting saved was not just for me, but it was for her. The love and compassion that she has for God now is because of a decision that I made when she was 2 years old. Could she have made the same decision years later on her own? Yes, she could have. But I bet you she's further off had I not made the decision when she was 2 years old. I want that to be my testimony, that when they look at JC, they say, I remember the faith of your grandmother, Irene. And I remember the faith of your mother, Aisha. And you display that same faith. And I want it to be passed down from generation to generation to generation. Our responsibility is to demonstrate love through giving them a biblical foundation. Number one, the first thing we need to do is we need to nurture and train our children. Now, this is an easy process when we first get pregnant. When we get pregnant, I mean, we change what we eat. If you're drinking and you're smoking, you stop drinking and you stop smoking. You change what you eat. You change the environment, the places that you go, because you're nurturing, you're caring for a child in your womb, and you want to give them the best possible start that you can give them. We change all kind of habits, our diet, our activities, as an act of love for our children before we even meet them. After birth, we show them love by providing the necessities of life, like food, clothing, shelter, cleanliness, love, tenderness. In Proverbs 22 and 6, it tells us to train up a child in the way that he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. It's pretty easy when they're small, because they don't talk back. It's pretty easy when they're small, because they ain't getting into everything. You're providing the immediate needs that they have. But it's not the same when they grow up. And training them up in the way that they should go, it does not just mean taking them to church. We are to train them in every area. I was talking to my son the other day, and I was like, boy, you ain't got no problem-solving skills. Like none. I was sharing a story a couple of weeks ago about at church. Years ago, we had the appreciation at the South location. We had members leave this church and never come back because we ran out of fried chicken. I ain't lying to you. We ran out of chicken during the appreciation service, and people got mad, started arguing, and they left the church and they never came back. That was because they didn't have any problem-solving skills. You don't have to ask me to solve a problem. When you see a problem, feel the need. If there's no tissue in the bathroom, you ain't got to get mad and say, I ain't coming back. Look for the tissue. Find somebody who knows where the tissue is and put some tissue in the bathroom. If we about to run out of chicken, go down the street, get some more chicken, and if you want your money back, turn the receipt in. That's called problem-solving. And a lot of our young people don't know how to problem solve because we haven't taught them problem solving skills. Point blank, period. So it's more than just taking them to church, but we need to teach them life skills. The beginning stage of nurturing is easy, but the next three that I'm going to talk about is when it gets difficult. The second thing I want to talk about is teaching and instruction. Ephesians 6 and 4 tells us not to provoke our children to anger, but to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. We are responsible for the spiritual teaching of our children. What they receive back there in children's church or in here is only to be built on a foundation that you laid at home. There's only so much they're going to get in 50 minutes, an hour and 30 minutes. There's only so much they're going to get when they don't come all the time. So if they study in a series of David, and they only come 2 out of 6 weeks of the series, they ain't learned too much about David. If they study in the fruit of the Spirit for 8 weeks, they ain't learned too many pieces of the fruit of the Spirit because they not back there. We cannot blame the schools. We cannot blame the church. We can only blame ourselves for what our children do not know. Because we are to build the foundation and there to add upon the foundation. It's supposed to already be laid. What they receive at church should be built on the foundation we breed at home. Simply put, we should just be putting the icing on the cake that you've already baked. Be careful, too, because children are smart. We cannot get away with do what I say, not as I do anymore. That worked back in the day because we didn't talk back to our parents and our grandparents. So whatever they said, that's how it went. But these children today will challenge you. You can't tell them do what I say and not as I do. Because they're going to say, well, why you wearing that if I can't wear it? And I must tell you, sometimes it's a little sassy, but sometimes it's rightfully so. So Teresa was messing with me because yeah, and that's my sassy child. And she go, like, oh, my God, she rolling her head. I'll give you $5. So yesterday, she had on this little mini skirt. She was finna get ready to go somewhere, had on her little sleeveless shirt. And I looked at her, I said, and then she go. I'm talking about my neck would have been knocked off had my grandmother been alive. And the funny part is, had my grandmother still been alive, if I would have tried to knock her neck off, she would have knocked my neck off again. I still ain't understanding that right there. And so today she said, look at you talking about my skirt yesterday, and look at that split in your skirt today. This the generation that you can't tell them do what I say, not as I do. So when I'm correcting my girls, I tell them just like this. The day you see me going out half naked with my cleavage showing, that's the day you can wear yours. But until the day you see me, then I expect you to dress to my standard. These children believe that actions speak louder than words. We must be their first example. We must be their first example. We must be their first example in how to live holy and how to live righteous. If I go to work late all the time, then what kind of children am I raising and they see me running late all the time? Children who run late. If I'm walking around half naked, what kind of children am I raising? Children who think it's okay to walk around half naked. If I miss church for any good reason, I stub my toe on the way out the door, my children gonna think, well, I ain't gotta go either. We are to be their example. And let me tell you something, that doesn't stop when they get 18, 19, 20. I assure you, Aisha is almost 30 years old, but she's still looking at her mama. And if I get out the way, she one that'll tell me too. I think she thinks she the mama now since she almost 30, and I be forgetting stuff. We need to look for teachable moments to share the word of God with our children. Whether it's the nature outside, whether it is being the hands and feet of Jesus, if all we do is come to church and sit on a row, then our children are going to grow up and think that what is service? They're not going to know what it is. I'm going to pick on Elder Yafrica right now. Elder Yafrica, she homeschools her kids. And one of the things that she does in homeschooling her kids is they volunteer at the pantry. She's teaching them at a young age to be the hands and feet of Jesus. So when they get older, what they're going to do? They're not going to depart from it. They're going to know how to serve God because their mama taught them. Sister Alicia on the cleaning ministry. Cleaning. Sister Alicia, Sister Kathy, Sister Sharita, they bring their babies up here with them on the cleaning ministry. Sister Kim, they came and they helped clean too. Why? Because we are to train and instruct our children in all the things of holiness and righteousness. They're watching. They may not say a word, but they're watching. I have a friend who says when she go out of town that she ain't going to church. I ain't going to church when I go out of town. I go to church all the time. That ain't my story. When we go out of town, what we gonna do? Find a church. We gonna Google. We gonna find a church. We gonna go because that is the instructions that I want to leave my children. We don't take time off from God. He said, forsake not the assembling of yourself with other believers. How we just decide we gonna stay home and take off? And what are we showing our children when we do that? I'm talking about teaching through instruction. We need to teach our children how to pray. And there should come a point where they're not just saying, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name no more. They should be done grown from God is good, God is great. Let us thank him for our food. We need to teach our children how to pray. It's not an option. So when I'm driving my children to school, that's an opportunity for me to hear how they pray. And boy, they can't stand it. Because they be all soft. What you say? I can't hear you. Speak up. And I be like, when you with your friends, you be loud. That's what I say when you with your friends. I need a mint. You be loud. I'm training them. And I'm teaching them how to pray. The devil is a liar. We need to use every opportunity we can to teach them how to pray. I don't care that I'm getting on their nerves. I care that when the enemy is fighting them, they know how to fight back. And I think that we forget that there's no big devil and no little devil. Ain't no baby devil of depression fighting your babies. It's the same devil that fights you. No big imp, no little imp. It's the same imp. We need to teach them how to give generously to the Lord. I'm going to tell you, I don't have to tell my children anymore to pay their tithes. When they get some money, the first thing they do is send their tithes. Did I have to remind them when they were younger? Yes, and sometimes you're going to get on their nerves trying to remind them, but until they get it, you keep correcting them and you keep telling them. But again, you got to tell them. You can't just tell them to pay their tithes. You got to lead by example. All right. They need to see you putting that money in the envelope. They need to see you writing that check out. They need to see what you're doing. You need to show them your Cash App. Go ahead and push this. Put this. I want you to see. I show my kids my Cash App history. I want you to see what I done sent. Because I'm not just telling you to do something that I'm not doing myself. That's how we train and we teach our children. We need to teach them to give to those less fortunate. They ought to see you being a blessing to somebody who don't have as much as they have. Christmas time, we continuing to buy and pour into them. And I'm not saying you shouldn't, but you should also teach them that they should be a blessing to somebody else who don't have. I ain't perfect by no means, but my kids have seen me and they have wrapped gifts. And they be like, "Ooh, I like this." I'm like, "I'm glad you do, but it ain't for you." I make them wrap the gifts. For years, we've been adopting children from their school, sometimes they classmates. I go to the teacher and I say, "Who needs?" I ain't going to the angel tree because some of them is greeds. I don't want to help the greedy. I want to help the needy because there's a difference. And so I'm like, "Who needs?" And the teacher tell me, and I adopt these children, and we go buy gifts, and we wrap the gifts, and we take them, and we give them to them. They don't even know who bought them. But we got to train them. This is what we got to do. We got to train them. Not just bring them to church. That's good. But there's some things we got to also teach them along the way that are going to help them. Find opportunities to allow them to serve and do it together. When we do outreach, it's good. I love to see the babies out there. They were out there. The team that went with Jamie, they was out there laying hands. My baby was laying hands and praying for the homeless. And I'm talking about they gave prayer requests, and he remembered every one of them and was praying hard. I'm talking about fervently and sincerely. They need to see us praying. Another thing we need to do to show our children love is through discipline. And this is the one that everybody likes to kick against. And this is the one that I got the most notes on. It's a sticky subject for this generation. And rightfully so, because sometimes it wasn't just discipline, it was abuse. But I want to challenge you not to throw the baby out with the bathwater. Because it is an instruction from God, and so therefore we must follow the instruction. We just need to get all the guidelines in following the instruction. Amen. I say all the time that we believe the whole Bible or we really don't believe none of it at all. Some people believe everything except paying their tithes. Some people believe everything except disciplining their children. And I know we living in the age. We living in the age. Of gentle parenting. I don't know what that is. I don't know what that is. But that's the day we living in. We need to believe the Bible from blessings to curses, from rebukes to warnings, from finances to discipline. If we're going to believe part of it, we're going to believe it all, or we're not going to believe none at all. The Bible tells us that the Lord disciplines those that he loves. The scripture says that he chastens or he disciplines or he gets on to. How many of you have the Lord ever had to get on to you for your disobedience? It don't always feel good, do it? But it's necessary. There are two categories of discipline that I want to talk about. The first one is preventative discipline. That's training in righteousness. This includes all the instructions you provide that result in your children becoming Christ-like. That's instruction. That's what I just got through talking about. So sometimes we discipline through instruction. The second type of discipline is corrective discipline. Punishment for their disobedience. Both are needed to train and teach our children properly. Why? Why? Number one, because the Bible say all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I know Pookie seem like they perfect right now. But I promise you they're going to do something one day that shows you all of their imperfections. They're going to do something that show you a little bit of you in them. And that's the part we don't like. We don't want to see none of us in them. Why? Because the Bible says foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from them. Proverbs 22 and 15. We don't want to hear that. Not when we say we want to be gentle parents. I'm going to mess with all my kids. Because they got their tails whooped. They say, I ain't whooping my kids. And you know what I tell them? You ain't got to. They gonna whoop you. If you don't whoop them, they gonna whoop you. I didn't say beat them. I said if you don't whoop them, they will whoop you. I'm gonna show you. Proverbs 23 and 13 says, do not withhold discipline from a child. If you punish him with a rod, he will not die. It says, he will not die. Now, there was a couple times I thought I was going to die. There was a couple times I wanted to die. But as you can see, I'm still here, alive and well. Now, I ain't make this up. It's in Proverbs 23:13. Either we believe all the word or we don't believe none of it at all. If you punish him with a rod, he will not die. Punish him with a rod and save his soul from death. That's what the words say. My grandmama used to say, this hurt me more than it hurt you. This hurt me just as much as it hurt you. I actually found a scripture today that kind of references that. I was like, wow. It did hurt her too. Discipline shows children there is a greater authority outside of themselves. When we don't discipline our children, they think that they are the highest authority. That means they don't submit to you, therefore they won't submit to God. When we fail to discipline our children, it shows at school. It shows in the streets. It shows when they faced up against God and they're kicking up against him. I'm grateful that when I go out in public, the people say, you have some well-mannered children. You have some well-respectable children. You did a good job. They don't be like that at home. But they know how to act out in public. Because I'm trying to help save their soul from death. The Bible, the Lord will give you wisdom and guidance on how to carry out discipline in a manner that pleases him. Now I said, nowadays people don't want to discipline because, and we all felt like that. I mean, I said it when I was a kid. I said, I ain't gonna never whoop my kids until they start whooping me. Until they start whooping me. What do I mean by whooping me? Talking back, being disrespectful, throwing temper tantrums. You ever seen them children in Walmart that like to throw temper tantrums? They be whooping their parents right up in Walmart. And you know how you want to intervene? We'll be like, just let me, give me 5 minutes with him. That's all I need. I promise you'll have a different child when you get home. I'm telling the truth, and I'm not talking about abuse. Have I whooped wrong? Absolutely. But I'm so glad for God's grace. Because one thing I know is that I never did it to hurt my children. When I see something that can hurt my children, I want to do whatever I can to stop them. I remember Greg Jr. got himself in some trouble. And his daddy, I'm talking about roughed him up, and I had to sit there and watch it. I'm talking about punching, I'm talking about roughing, slamming, and I just got to sit there and watch it. And he said, he looked at him and he said, if you hurt my son, I'm going to hurt you. He needed to hear that. If you hurt my son, I'm going to hurt you. Because obviously there's something that's driving you to do what you're doing. So that's like talking to that spirit that's got your child. I'm not finna let you hurt my baby. So if I have to hurt you to keep you from hurting yourself, I'm gonna do what I need to do. I'm gonna be honest, at a young age, you can identify a rebellious spirit in a child. The point of discipline is to shape their spirit in obedience to authority. Use God's word to instruct your child in obedience. This is a part of preventative discipline. It should take place before and after corrective punishment. I'll be the first to admit that I ain't asked no questions first. My husband, he was pretty good at that. He'll talk first, whoop your butt, then talk again. I ain't had time to talk. I just started swinging. Then I'm sorry later. I'm telling you, I didn't do it the right way. Discipline must also be age appropriate. I mean, if a 2-year-old touch a hot stove, you ought to pop his hand. That's age appropriate. If Greg Jr., 22-year-old self, do something, he ain't got no business. If I pop his hand, he gonna laugh. It got to a point when they started telling me, that don't hurt. Oh, y'all must have had something that told y'all that. Well, I'm gonna see if I can make it hurt next time then. Discipline must be age appropriate. Sometimes discussion is necessary. Sometimes time out is necessary. Sometimes withholding privileges is necessary. Sometimes taking things away is necessary. Sometimes grounding is necessary. Sometimes spanking is necessary. We really only learn one way when we were growing up, and that's the problem, because every child is different. We thought that every child needed a spanking for every situation, and that's not true, because I done heard people say before, spanking don't help this one. Anybody ever heard that or ever said that? Like, it don't matter how you spank them, it don't help. But I can best believe when I took that phone from Greg Jr. when he was in the 12th grade and I took them keys and the French teacher said, how long you gonna keep his phone? And I said, as long as I want to. Discipline Discipline must be age appropriate. You must also be consistent with your discipline. Inconsistency encourages a rebellious spirit. If you whoop me for this time, and you let it slide next time, I'm going to try to get away with it again. You must be consistent. Don't make threats you know you aren't going to carry out. I started doing that, and then they started saying, oh, you say that every time. They'll make a believer out of you. I told you these ain't the same kids that we were. You can't just tell them, do as I say, not as I do. You have to be consistent with your discipline. It only takes one time for you not to carry out your threat, and then your correction becomes ineffective. I'm going to tell you some times when discipline is needed. Number one, when a child breaks a known rule. I said a known rule. Sometimes we have rules that the children don't know about. That's not fair. If a child breaks a known rule, an appropriate discipline should be in place. Number two, when their safety is involved. I don't care how old they are. When their safety is involved, discipline needs to be enforced. That boy went out there and wrecked that car, almost killed himself. That's all right. I got an app on the phone. I know how fast you're driving. I know where you at. And what you don't know is I can cut your car off at any time. Discipline needs to be enforced. When their safety is involved. Number three, I pay for it, $35 a month. It comes with his car. When they hurt others or destroy property, discipline needs to be involved. It ain't cute when they hitting on their siblings. It ain't cute when they breaking toys. That is an evident sign that something is wrong. Discipline needs to take place. When they want their way and refuse to obey authority, throwing them temper tantrums, discipline needs to be enforced. There are times when correction is necessary, but punishment is not. You need to evaluate every situation and make sure they understand why they are being corrected or punished. Obedience is necessary if we want to enjoy a long, happy, God-honoring life with our family. That's what our children need to know. The Bible says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, so that it may be well with thee, and thou may enjoy long life on the earth. Ephesians 6, 1 through 3. They need to know that. We need to teach them that. It's not their responsibility in the back. It's not the responsibility at school. It's not the pastor's responsibility. It's our responsibility to teach them to obey their parents. If we can teach our children obedience at home, it will be easy for them to obey their teachers and other people in authority that they meet. If they can learn how to be obedient to us as parents. Learning transfers to other situations. Learned behavior is transferable. If you say yes, ma'am, to your mom and daddy when another adult addresses you, you're going to say yes, ma'am, no, ma'am. If you say huh to your mom and daddy, you're going to say huh when somebody else say something to you. And I'm the one who's going to say huh, who you talking to? Put some respect on it. My daddy don't like my children to say yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am, yes, sir, and no, sir. He says it goes back to slavery times. I'm not teaching them to be slavery. I'm teaching them to be respectful and honorable. And one day he looked at them and he said, don't you say no, sir. Don't you say yes, sir, to me. And I looked at them and I said, who you gonna listen to? That's my daddy. But the Bible tells you to obey me. He'll get over it. Obey your parents. It'll be easy for them to obey teachers and other people in authority. Learning transfers to other situations. In turn, it helps them to be obedient to God, whom they can't see. It's real hard to be obedient to God, someone you can't see, if you can't be obedient to people who you see right here. So we discipline as a form of teaching them obedience, because if we don't, they will not learn how to obey authority from anyone, from you all the way up to God. So I just want to challenge you with that. If you're one of those who says, I'm not going to whoop my children. Again, this is a sticky subject, but we can't reject parts of the word of God to suit our feelings and our situation. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Hebrews 12 and 11 says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, I think that's like when you get grown. However, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. I can say that that's true. It didn't feel good then. It says no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. But later on, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. They said it right when they said, this hurts me as much as it hurts you. They may have done it wrong the way they hurt you, but they did the right thing by disciplining you. Number four, through instilling character qualities. That's how we show our children that we love them. Ephesians 5 and 1 tells us to be imitators of God. This means we should teach our children to imitate him too. Some of the character traits we should teach them, and this is just some, are how to love and respect God and their parents. We should teach them how to give to God and to others. We should teach them how to be honest, how to forgive. I'm gonna stop right there, because if we want to teach our children to forgive, then we must be forgivers. So if you mad at TT, you mad at mama, you mad at grandma, you ain't talked to this person in so many years, how do we expect to teach them to forgive if they see unforgiveness and bitterness in your heart? We need to teach them how to have self-control, how to manage their angers, their emotion, their tempers. I just learned the other week how to eat. That's a part of teaching them self-control, not to overindulge in food. That's our responsibility to teach them. How to deal with temptation. And as they get older, we need to also teach them about responsibility, independence, decision-making, problem-solving, goal-setting, and how to handle money. That's why we got to be continuous students. If we still haven't learned how to handle money, how are we going to pass that skill down to our children? We should be teaching them not to spend every dime that they get. We ought to be teaching them to save some, sow some, and spend some. We are to prepare them to live successfully without us and for God. That's your responsibility as a parent. To teach your children how to live successfully without you and for God. Point blank, period. Being a mother is the absolute hardest thing I have ever done in my life. I have done well in some of these areas and failed in others. One thing I can say is I haven't given up on being a better mother or a better grandmother. or a better mentor, or a better midwife. I am constantly growing and learning from my past mistakes. Children in the room, if you have a good mother or father, I want to challenge you to give them grace to grow as long as they are trying. Forgive them for their faults. There are no perfect parents except our Heavenly Father. And although you think you can do it better, because that's what we think. When I start having my family, I'm not going to do this. When I have my kids, I'm not going to do that. When I have my kids, I'm going to give them whatever they want. Although we think we can do it better, I promise it still won't be perfect. I've done some things better than my mom and dad did, but I still did some things wrong. You as children need to give your parents grace. The same grace that you expect for them to give you, the same grace that you're going to seek from God, you need to give them that same grace as they're growing. Stop allowing the enemy to help you only see the bad in their parenting and learn how to cherish the good. The enemy always highlights what's wrong. How do you know when it's the enemy speaking to you? He never tells you anything good. If all you hear is how bad your mom is, how mean your mom is, how hard your dad is, that's the enemy talking to you. And you need to learn how to silence his voice. One day, you will appreciate them both. Hopefully, it won't be too late for them to hear it. Give people their flowers while they live. They can't smell them when they're gone. They can't hear words of affirmation when they're gone. They can't hear how much you appreciate them when they're gone. Mothers, I want to speak briefly to those of you who, like me, have made many mistakes on this road to parenting. I'm so glad that God made grandmothers so that you can make up for the mistakes you made as a mother. I really do. I really do. I think he made that so that you done learn right. Like, you know, I got 5 kids. So by the time I got to number 5, I was pretty good at it. You learn as you go. Like, there is really no instruction manual. We have the Bible, but there is no instruction manual on how to raise every single child because every single child is different. So every child you raise, you're doing it by trial and error. Every single time. Yes, you still teach them the word of God, but learning how to discipline, learning how to teach, you're learning every single time over because every one of them is different. The problem I had with the parenting is I tried to do it all the same. I want to speak to you briefly for those of you who, like me, who have made mistakes on this road to parenting. You feel like it's too late for your children, for their situation, and you think that it's too far gone. Eve means life giver, the mother of all living. In spite of her faults, in spite of her fall, it did not change her destiny nor her calling. She was still Eve, the mother of life, the life giver. And sometimes we beat ourselves up because of our faults and because of our mistakes, and we think that we cannot operate in our calling. The devil is absolutely a liar. Failure didn't cancel her calling, her mistakes didn't stop her destiny, and neither will they for you. The only thing that will stop you from being a better mother is you. We must be persistent when it comes to the destiny of our children. The enemy comes to steal, kill, and to destroy. Stop letting him win. Jesus came that we might have life and that more abundantly. Do not let the enemy steal your faith concerning the promises of God for your children. The promises of God are yea and amen. He is faithful, that promise. His word never returns back void. The faith of a Canaanite woman found in Matthew 15, 22. I want to read it really quickly. A Canaanite woman from the vicinity came to him crying out, "Lord God, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly." Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." The woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she said. He replied, "It is not right for the children's bread to toss to the dogs." "Yes, it is, Lord," she said. "Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fell from the master's table." Then Jesus said to her, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed at that moment. Let me tell you about this woman. Even though she was ignored, it didn't stop her. Even though he told her that he wasn't there for her, she stopped and she worshiped him anyway. We may not get a response right away. We may not get the answer that we're wanting right away, but she stopped and she worshiped him. Sometimes God wants to see how long we will stay on the rock so you feel resistance, just so he can evaluate your persistence. Sometimes God will show us resistance just so he can see our persistence. Are you really serious about this thing? Are you really seeking after me this time? And are you going to be sold out? Or are you just coming to get your answer and then you're going to be gone again? That resistance that you're feeling, don't give up. He wants to see your persistence. And in the end, you'll get what you need. Her daughter's deliverance was more important than her feelings. She didn't care what anyone thought about her, how she looked. She knew what she needed from God and wouldn't give up until she got it. Are you giving up on your babies? Are you giving up on your grandbabies? Are you giving up on your nieces and nephews, your neighbors? Because you haven't seen the results that you think you should see in this time. Great is thy faith. That's what he said. Jesus said he'd never seen faith like this. And it was her faith that made her daughter whole. This is what I want him to say concerning my children. I've never seen faith so great. Not just when they're going through, but consistently, fervently praying for my children and their well-being. The last story I want to talk about is in 2 Samuel 21, verse 1 through 6. It's when King David took over being the king. They had been in a famine for 3 years. And so David sought the Lord to find out why they had been in a famine so long. God told him it was because of the blood on Saul in his house from the time he massacred the Gibeonites. The king consulted with them. He went to the Gibeonites. He said, "What can I do for you? How can I compensate you?" He trying to buy them off. "I'm trying to stop this famine. So what can I do?" They said, "I don't want your money, and I don't want the money of Saul." They said, "What you can do is you can bring me his lineage." David said, I'll give him over to you." So he handed him over. In verse 7, it says, "The king spared Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, because of a promise David and Jonathan had spoken before God. But the king selected Armani and Mephibosheth, the two sons that Rizpah, daughter of Aiah, had bore to Saul, plus 5 sons that Saul's daughter Merib had born to Adriel, son of Barziel, the whatever she is. He turned them over to the Gibeonites, who hanged them on the mountain before God. All seven died, two of his sons, five of his grandsons. All seven died together. Harvest was just getting underway, the beginning of the barley harvest, when they were executed. Two of them were the sons of Rizpah. Can you imagine watching your sons be executed? And you can't do nothing about it. Rizpah, daughter of Aiah, took rough burlap and spread it on herself on a rock. From the beginning of the harvest until the heavy rain started, they said it was about 5 or 6 months. She kept the birds away from the bodies day and night and away from the wild animals by night. She does for her sons in death what she couldn't do for them in life, and that was protect them from predators. I want to protect mine right now. And I'm going to tell you how she protected them in death. It says that she covered herself in burlap and she set herself on a rock. I need that bucket. I said earlier that the enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy. That's good. Kill, steal, and destroy. And I thought about David and Goliath and the five smooth stones. He comes after your faith. Comes after your trust. He comes after your obedience. He comes after your praise. He comes after your courage. He don't want your car. He don't want your house. Never seen him driving down 49 in a car. He ain't gonna be sitting in the house chilling and watching TV under the AC. Because he comes to kill, steal, and destroy. He ain't relaxing. He ain't chilling. He ain't driving down 49. He ain't Netflixing and chilling. He coming after your faith. He coming after your trust. He coming after your courage. He coming after your obedience. He's coming after your praise. And he coming hard. But what she did was she stood on the rock. When I think about that, I think about an old song that they used to sing. When everything else fails, I can go to the rock. When troubles surround me, I can go to the rock. God promised that he would keep me if I abide in his holy word. No matter what the problem, I can go to the rock. I came to tell you today that it's time for you to get back to the rock. That rock is Jesus. We've been trying to parent on our own. We've been trying to solve problems on our own. But it's time for you to get back to the rock. On Christ, the solid rock, I will stand. When you feel like giving up, can I be honest? Can you be honest with me? Are there any parents in this building who say, you know what? I'm at my wit's end. I don't know what to do with my children. I feel like giving up. I feel like a failure as a mom. I feel like a failure as a dad. I've made so many mistakes. But today, I'm calling you to stand on the rock. Is there anybody in this building who wants to stand on the solid rock today? Would you stand on this on your feet? her situation. Her sons were gone. And the thing is, it wasn't changing. She couldn't bring them back. But what she wanted was them to be honored in their death. And until David gave them a proper burial, the famine continued. Because she stood on the rock, Christ Jesus, a difference was made. She changed a people. She stopped the famine. The famine didn't stop when he gave the Gibeonites what they asked for, the seven men. It still continued. It wasn't until he got those bodies and he brought them and gave them a proper burial, which was what she was fighting for. She couldn't change the situation. She couldn't change the past, but she did not have to give up on the days ahead. You can't change not one thing you've done in the past in raising your children, whether you were present or whether you were absent, whether you chastised properly or improperly. You cannot change it. But I'm here to tell you today that Christ is here, and he wants to comfort your heart. He wants you to make a decision that today, Christ, the solid rock, is where I'll stand. If your children are in the building, or if they're not, I just want you to just take a moment just to pray and ask your children and ask God to forgive you for the mistakes that you made. The word of the Lord says that he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I want to encourage you today that you still have a reason to keep going. No matter how old your children are, they still need you. Whether they're grown or whether they're young. And when they have children, they're going to need you. They're going to need the best version of you. You have a reason to live. You have a reason to forgive yourself for the mistakes that you've made. In spite of what she saw, she had a tenacity to keep going. My prayer for you is today is that God gives you a supernatural strength to keep going. She made a change that changed an entire lineage for people by standing on Christ the solid rock. The word of the Lord says, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock, in whom I take refuge." Psalm 61 and 1 says, "Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. From the end of the earth, I call to you when my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy." I read something that said, "The dominant emotion you express will be the emotion that you display." So if you express anger the most, that's going to be the first emotion that you display. If you express frustration the most, that's going to be the first emotion you display. But today we talked about displaying love. And if you display love the most, it will be the first emotion that you display. The Bible tells us, "With loving kindness have I drawn thee." And some of us, we need that loving kindness to draw our children. We need that loving kindness to draw people that we love. We can rekindle the love by changing our actions. Father, we love you and we thank you. We praise you for your people, oh God. We thank you, God, that you are a God who is sovereign, that you are just. We thank you, God, that you knew who you were giving our children to, and you knew the mistakes that we would make, and yet you showed grace and you showed mercy. God, we're thankful that we can come to you in our time of trouble to obtain that mercy. And so, God, today we admit, God, that we've made mistakes, God, when it comes to loving our children properly. We've made mistakes when it comes to loving ourselves properly. And because we couldn't and didn't love ourselves properly, God, we couldn't love them properly, God. So we're asking you, God, to forgive us of our sins, to purge us with hyssop, to wash us whiter than snow, God. God, I pray in the name of Jesus, God, that healing would take place in our hearts, God. And that when healing takes place in our hearts, God, we'll be able to mend the relationships among our children, God. Help us to never get down off of the solid rock, which is you, God. We don't have to do this alone, God. You want to be with us, God. You said you never leave us, nor will you ever forsake us, God, that we could cast our cares on you, God, because you care for us, God. And I know, God, that you love my children more than I do, God. You want what's best for my children just as I do, God. So help me to trust you to lead and guide them in holiness and righteousness, God. Help me, God, to live a life that pleases you, and to train and to teach my children to do the same. God, redeem the time that has been lost. You are a redeemer of the time. Redeem the time that has been lost, God, so that our children won't be lost, God. Help our children come running to the foot of the cross saying, "What must I do to be saved?" God, we only have so much time to train and to teach our children, God, before they leave, God. And after that, we have to trust you to protect and to guide them, God. God, we trust you. Forgive us, oh God, for the times we tried to take your place and we tried to be God in their life. Forgive us, God. We thank you and we praise you now in Jesus' name.